The 10th century, the year 910, the 10th century persecution of the martyrs who suffered. And in this book, you will find that the baptized believers in martyrs' mirrors, you'll find that the collection of the suffering was done by the man who put this book together, which I can't remember his name. What's that? Von Braun, right? That's correct. Yep, that's right. Thielman. Yeah. J. Von Braun. What's that? First printing, translated from the original Dutch or Holland language from the edition of the 1660. And this is, it says, who baptized, it says, the Bloody Theater or Martyr's Mirror. He called it the Bloody Theater. Or Martyr's Mirror of the defenseless Christians who baptized only upon confession of faith and who suffered and died for the testimony of Jesus, their Savior, from the time of Christ to the year AD 1660. Compiled from various authentic chronicles, memorials, and testimonies. So we don't have the original. We have the translated. Anyway, why, you know, we talked about this before, but the importance of this, this history, is because Roman Catholicism teaches us a different history, teaches the world a different history. Protestants do not have this history. They don't. Why? They don't have believers' baptism. So what do they have? They have the baptism from their mother, Rome. That's where their baptism comes from. And it's not real baptism either. But does that surprise you? Because it's Antichrist religion. So what do they have to do? They have to find a way to counterfeit it. So when they say baptism, they don't mean what you mean when you say baptism. Right? Because if you ask a Catholic, they'd say, well, we believe in baptism. And we would say, well, what do you believe about baptism? And then what they would tell you is basically they do not believe in believer's baptism. Right? They believe in infant baptism. And the Protestants that came from them, you would ask a Lutheran the same thing. They would say, well, we believe in baptism. Right? How many of you were baptized in a Lutheran church? Okay. One, two, three. Okay. Johnny was. Okay. All right. You were too. Okay. Emma, you were? I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Makes for a funny story. Paul, you were, though, right? Episcopalian, or was it?
Congregational.
So similar to Anglican? Same thing, or pretty similar?
It's a separate denomination. Congregationalist.
Right there.
There you go.
Puritans. Okay. Puritans. Okay, so that's the lineage that they would have been. Dan, did you have your hand up? What's that? Methodist. So same thing, right? John Wesley. Okay, so you're going to find them over there, and that's where they trace their roots back to a man.
Yeah, all started by a man.
Right. All of those trace their roots. Where do the Anabaptists or these people from the martyrs' mirrors, they trace it back to what?
Christ.
Amen. Their head is Christ. Right? What's that?
The God-man.
Yes. Right. Yeah. Amen. The God-man Christ Jesus. That's right. Fully God, fully man. Amen. The only one that can found the true church, right? He said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, right? He promised that. He promised that would never happen. So what are all those others with? If they are not Christ's church, then who founded them? They are founded by different men. You have Zwingli, right? You have men like Zwingli here. Now, Bunyan never founded anything. He was a Baptist. He was an Anabaptist, so he never founded a church or anything like that. He was saved out of the Church of England. He would have been saved out of that, right? From the idolatry of the Church of England. All of these men would. But when you go back to here, what do you find out? Jesus organizes his church, right? That's the church that we claim. That's who we claim, right? They claim their beginnings at the Protestant Reformation. Those that are the daughters of Rome, they claim their lineage from the Protestant Reformation. They're very proud of that Protestant Reformation. They're very, very proud of that. That history. They won't give you the history that I'm giving you right now. They won't talk about these people. Why? Well, these are the despised people. These were pre-Luther. These were pre all those men, before all of those men stood up and Luther is credited, right? And John Knox and all those men with the Reformation. And all of those men are lauded and they're praised and everything else. But these poor men before then that earnestly contended for the faith, that would not baptize anyone that did not have a public profession of faith in Christ Jesus, that they did not repent and put their faith and trust in Christ alone, they would never baptize them. Why? They had no reason to. They weren't Christians. Why would they? They weren't believers. They would not baptize them. They had to be able to speak and explain their faith. They had to tell those men that I was saved by grace. I've been forgiven of my sins. And I'm saved and I want to walk in newness of life. I want to follow the Lord. And they baptized them because, by the way, it isn't super common, just like it isn't in the New Testament, by the way. When you look at Acts, you look at those, it's not super common for someone to get baptized and you never see them again. Like, that's not common. It is today in our day and age. There are people that float into churches all the time. They baptize them and they never see them again. They may never see them again, have anything to do with them ever again. Well, why do they do that? Because they're not following the scriptures, that's why. Because baptism is connected to the Lord's church. That's where baptism is connected to. It's an ordinance of the local New Testament church. That's why if somebody just walks, floats in the door and says, I want to be baptized, you're like, well, who are you? We're going to find out who you are. We don't know who you are. What are your intentions? Are your intentions to follow the Lord? Are your intentions to live by faith? Are your intentions to be a member of this church? Right? There's accountability with that. They don't have that like that. Now, Protestants have that with their infant baptism, but they just don't like the fact that we hold people accountable to the scriptures. They hold them accountable to the church. We hold you accountable to the scriptures. Do you see the difference? That's the difference. One's a control thing. The other is mandated by God. One, the Lord told us this is the way it's to be done. This is why it's important. Because we don't just blanketly walk around baptizing people and never see them again. And, you know, why don't we do that? Because we care about their lives. They're supposed to be disciples of Christ. We're supposed to teach them. It says teaching them to observe all things. Well, how do you do that if you baptize and you never see them again? Right? Right, to the church daily, such as should be saved. Amen? That's a proper biblical order. And we've talked about that over and over again. But that's what they talked about there. Now, on account of those who suffered in the 10th century, about the year 910, we again refer to Gisselbart. See our account of holy baptism, we talked about him, who teaches, as it were, for the consolation of the martyrs who could not receive water baptism. That is, in God's power to show mercy to them on account of their goodwill. So in other words, there were people that they were going to go to the stake or they were going to be martyred for the faith. They never got a chance to get baptized because Rome, you know, they're hunting them down they're being hunted down. So they were lamenting that. Those people were lamenting. Can you imagine that? They're lamenting the fact. People brag about not being baptized and not being a part of a church today. Those people lamented the fact that they couldn't be, as they're going to go to the stake, that they couldn't be baptized. You think about the difference there. Things are so backwards today when it comes to that. It's just so very backwards. Lamentable persecution of the Christians in the region of Cordova by the Arabians, instituted by the king Habdar Hagaman. AD 923. Eugenia, an upright Christian woman, was beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ near Cordova in said year, 923. One Pelagius, a lad of 13 years, beheaded after his arms and legs were cut off on account of the true Christian faith. Beheaded after his arms and legs were cut off. Why did they do that? Well, the Arabians were mean. Those are Muslims, right? Those are the Muslims. They were mean. And sometimes they would persecute Christians. And if you didn't bow down to Allah or to Muhammad or to their God, if you didn't follow their God, what are they going to do? They're going to kill you. But only they're going to make sure you pay for it. Now, where did they learn that from? Same thing Roman Catholicism does, right?
Or if you didn't pay the protection tax.
Right. If you didn't pay the extortion fees, right, to stay alive, right, then they would do that. So this is not the same Pelagian that talks about this is a little boy. This is a young boy. A 13-year-old boy, right? That could be any of you if you were there. Any of us, but right, you young men. That could be any of you, right? First they cut off his arms, then his legs. On account, why? Was he a bad kid? Did he steal? Did he kill? Did he do all these other things? No, just believed on Jesus Christ. He was a Christian. This world is not your friend. An extract from the account of P.J. Twisk touching the martyrdom of the young Pelagius. Note containing further explanation respecting the confession of faith of Eugenia and Pelagius. Of the cruel persecutions instituted by the Danish king Worm. Hell fitting. Against the Christian believers in AD 926. A note containing further explanatory marks concerning the last mentioned persecution and that other similar persecutions are to be understood and explained in the same manner. A deplorable persecution of the Christians caused by Udo, the Sclavonian prince, AD 950. It was a terrible pillage and burning perpetrated by the Saracens, or the Saracens, however you say that, among the Christians in Syria in AD 964. Circumstantial account of the severe persecution of Christians by the Vandals in the borders of Hamburg and Brandenburg and Havelberg and the adjacent countries in AD 984. And a note how 7 years afterward, namely in AD 991, the Normans came from Denmark into Germany, and there for about 40 years greatly vexed the Christians, and that the Arabians from AD 622 to 1300 committed much mischief in nearly every country of Europe or Christendom. What happened? They went through, did they get the Roman Catholics? Nope, they went after the real ones. They go after the real ones. Why? Because they have the spirit of Antichrist in them, just like Rome does. So they look for the true believers to murder them, to pillage them, to destroy them, to kill them. In 910, in our account of holy baptism for AD 910, we introduce the very learned, but by his adversaries much accused Gisselbert, who through the exigency of this time had to live under the Roman church, though he decidedly opposed her superstitions, especially in the matter of baptism. He taught concerning holy baptism as connected with regeneration and a good will. He also added for explanation, and we talked about those things before. So he's saying they got saved, they got baptized. Just was common. That's what you did. Hence, when he here consoles in some measure those who by necessity had to remain without baptism, with the mercifulness of God, who has in it his power to show mercy. Right? So those people, they wanted to be baptized, but they couldn't be because they were brought to the stake to be burned or murdered. It happened a lot to those who were of good will. It seems that at the time there must have been an oppression or persecution of the Christian believers. For at such times it frequently happens that there are people of a good will, namely who desire to be baptized upon that true faith on Jesus Christ, but who nevertheless on account of the persecution and the dispersion of the churches and their teachers cannot attain to it. Why? They killed them. They hunted them down. They looked for them to have baptismal services and they hunted them down. Right? To kill them. Thus, when people who had not been baptized, yet had a desire to be baptized, were apprehended and put into bonds for the testimony of the Lord, it was frequently seen that they could not obtain peace in their hearts. Though they firmly believed in the Lord and had resolved to give expression and to confirm such faith not only by words but also in deed, yea, with their blood and their steadfast death. They were gripped and they were torn. Why? Because they couldn't be baptized. They wanted to follow the Lord so bad that they were in tears weeping as they were captured because they couldn't get baptized before they were going to be put to death. Not because they were going to be lost. They were saved by grace. It's the point that they had a desire to be obedient. Imagine being in those strange lands and you're around a bunch of pagans and heathens and you get saved by grace. And what do you want to do? You want to follow the Lord and be baptized. And you can't be because you're going to be killed. It gripped them. It bothered them. Then you have people today that could scripturally be baptized and join local New Testament churches and do all they can for the glory of God. What do? They sit on it and do nothing. They sit in their liberty and they do nothing. I'm telling you what, I mean it. I mean this. If I didn't have a local New Testament church, I would get to one and I would have one. I'm just telling you I would. And I've done it by living it. I'm here right now, right? And so have many of you. So I don't understand that when that desire is not there, if you have the possibility to do that, that you don't get there and get it and be faithful to God with that. There's people, well, 30 miles is a long way to drive. 50 miles is a long way to drive. It is. There's people that won't come to this church that far because they don't, well, that's the excuse. It's too far away. I don't want to drive that far. I can't drive that far. Oh, that's too far away. Or it's cold in Minnesota. Yeah. Maybe you need to read some, number one, the New Testament. Number two, then maybe you need to read some accounts of the martyrs and people that traveled for their faith. Oh, it's too, I couldn't handle that. Somebody told me that. It's too cold in Minnesota. I couldn't handle that. Really? Right? Amen. Like, right. Probably.
Not as cold as their
field. Right. Like, but seriously, though, you think about that for a second. If the only thing that was between me and weather as far as I'm going to obey the Lord, I'd never get up and go preaching because I hate cold weather. I'm just being real with you. If I didn't want to obey the Lord, I'd just stay inside. Be like, man, it's cold. I ain't going out there. But where do we go? It's 10 below. All right, we got to go. Why? Because sinners are there, right? Somebody's got to go. Somebody tell me, well, I wouldn't. I don't know if I'd go that, move that far and do that with, you know, it's cold in Minnesota. I don't know if I could handle that. Yeah, you're right. Maybe you couldn't. Because you don't want to. Right? Why don't you say you don't want to? Because it inconveniences my flesh. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that what you're saying? You won't say it, but I'll say it back to you. It's because it inconveniences your flesh. Well, I mean, that's really cold. Right, they do. I see more dedicated sinners standing in front out there. We are in like five layers out there freezing, right? Remember that? We're out there freezing. It's cold, right? We're cold. And some of those events, it's below zero. We're out there. But I see people more zealous than us, I think. Because I see those zealots over there, and I look, and them women are in yoga pants. And they're sitting out in front of there freezing. But then I have Christians tell me, well, I could never live there. It's too cold. I could live anywhere I had to if God Almighty told me to go there. It's like, I could. Why? Because it's Christ that sustains us. What's it got to do with how much you like it? What does that have to do with anything? What does obedience have? That's just, that's so foreign to the New Testament and disciples. You think them apostles like going to pagan lands and going to preach around a bunch of heathens and they're going to kill them and cut their heads off and do all, well, it was very comfortable to their flesh. It's just like, we're so far removed and so pampered. It's just ridiculous. And that's all of us. I know that. But I'm just saying that it's like, really? You because it's cold? Oh, it's cold. Yeah. Right. Hell, right. Right. What does that have to do with anything, whether your flesh likes it or not? Like, what does that have to do with it? As children of God, we're to deny our flesh, take up our cross, and follow Christ. If that means freezing in Minnesota, it means freezing in Minnesota. If it means the weather in Hawaii, it means... No. Right. I see one brother, they're out preaching in Florida. What's the temperature? It's 82 degrees. They're in a t-shirt, man. I'm like... Anyway, it just, that doesn't have anything to do with it. And these men and women knew that. Like, they didn't. It's like, do you realize if everybody thought that way, you wouldn't even be here today? Like, we wouldn't even have a state of Minnesota anyway. We wouldn't even be here. A group of people, the prairie life, they come out here and they're like preachers that came out and preached. And their wives that followed them and were faithful in that prairie life. And they're going out there in deep snow. They even had to deny their flesh and ride a horse, and that's horrible. That's worse than the snow. Sorry, that was a little bit of venting. Right? wild Indians, but what's worse, a horse? I'd rather face down a tribe of wild Indians than deal with a horse. Amen. In our account of holy baptism, okay, so anyway, so what does that matter? Like, what does that even matter when you think about that? Like, the weather, the none of that, obedience is what matters. None of the comfort, our flesh being comfortable, boy, I'll tell you what, whatever it takes to stop you, that's what Satan is going to put in front of you for you not to be faithful. I'm telling you that. That's what the devil's going to put in front of you to tempt you with for you not to be faithful. Whatever it takes to stop you, that's just what it is, right? I'm telling you, that's what he'll put in front of you. That's how Satan works. He knows that, right? Skin for skin, all the man hath will he give for his own life. Satan knows it. He knows it. Anyway, so thus when those people who had not been baptized yet had a desire to be baptized and were apprehended and put into bonds for their testimony, it was frequently seen that they could not obtain complete peace in their hearts, though they firmly believed in the Lord and had resolved to give expression to confirm such faith, even sealed with their own blood. So these preachers would come and comfort them and say, look, we understand you can't. And God knows what you want to do. So don't let your heart be troubled by that. Right? Salvation is by grace. It's not by works. And it's not by sacraments, and it's not by ordinances. It's by grace. The above mentioned Gisselbert taught, and thus he consoled the well-disposed, unbaptized. Hence our foregoing conclusion may be regarded as true, namely that there was at that time a persecution on account of the word of the Lord, which made it necessary to add said consolation for the aforementioned persons. But that this is based merely on a probable conjecture. So he's saying is, I don't have proof of those people that they were doing that, but there's no reason why a pastor would comfort people that were going to the stake for baptism and were lamenting the fact that they could not be baptized unless it was a problem. That's what was happening. They were being sought out and murdered, martyred for the faith, right? So he's making that clear, and that's a right assumption. It's probable, right? It makes sense that he would say that. He's trying to, remember, his goal is to trace the persecution of the baptized believers. So he's looking for that in their writings, and he's looking for what they're saying and how they're speaking about that. So that's why he said that. And we know from our own experience that, and from the experience of history and from the Word of God, that persecution did take place for those reasons. But as this is based merely on that probable conjecture, that's why he said that. And he said, we will have to leave it and give an account of a certain persecution which about 13 years after this was raised by the Arabians against the Christians and ended after much misery and distress. In 923, a terrible persecution was raised by the Arabians against the Christian believers in the region of Cordova. This occurred mainly through the wickedness of the Arabian king, Habadargan the IV, who allowed himself to be called protector of the law of God and the king of the believers. Pope complex. But being filled with bitter and hatred against the true law of Jesus Christ, and consequently also against the true Christian believers, he considered and declared all Christians unbelievers and despisers of the law of God. But he did not stop at this, but raged against them in an awful manner, yea, persecuted them with fire and with sword. Now that sounds like real love right there. These are the same people, by the way, that would persecute you now if they could get away with it. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost restraint upon this world right now, they would do the same thing to you right now. And then they would say that they loved God and you weren't the real believer, but they were real believers as they were chopping your heads off. You get that, right? That's what they tell you right now in society when you talk to them about, you guys don't love anybody. God loves everybody, not you though. You're going to hell, loser. I thought you didn't believe in hell. I don't, but you're going there. Yep. Right? One thing, however, in connection with this grieves us to the very heart, namely that the records of these pious witnesses of Jesus Christ who were killed by this king have all been lost except of two, namely Eugenia and a youth of 13 years. Of whom we shall give an account presently. What'd they do? Oh, they erased they burned all their records. Why would they do that? So you couldn't prove that that's what they did. They either want to pervert the record or erase it. That's how it works. Just like the scriptures, they couldn't erase the scriptures. What'd they do? They brought in fake manuscripts and they perverted it. That's what Origen did. Because he couldn't, mean, he couldn't erase the Bible from men's minds. The devil couldn't. So what did he have to do? Use men to try to pervert it. Well, they want to pervert the record or erase the record. They don't want you knowing what they did. They don't want to admit that. It is recorded that in AD 923, an upright Christian woman called Eugenia was apprehended in aforementioned persecution and, remaining steadfast in the confession of the faith in the Son of God, was beheaded on the 16th of March, AD 923, through the tyrant and persecutor, that king. It is stated that in digging the foundation of some building in a village called Marmelos near Cordova, where she was martyred, an epitaph was found, the first letters of each line which spelled her name, Eugenia Martyr, that is, Eugenia the Witness, namely of Jesus, as a token that she had died for the testimony of Jesus, her Savior. There could be gathered from it further the time when this took place, as well as the manner in which she was put to death, namely that she was beheaded with the sword at the time indicated above. So they cut her head off. It is stated about 2 years after, namely in AD 925, that lad, 13 years, called Pelagius, was put to death for the name of Christ in Cordova, which occurred as follows. His uncle, Hermogius, who by some writers is called a bishop, having been apprehended and imprisoned at Cordova by the Arabian king, said Hermogius, in order to be released, left his nephew, who was then only about 13 years old, in his stead as a pledge, which for more than 3 years was not redeemed, either through the neglect of his friends or because the king would not let go of the youth, who was now very comely and well-mannered. In the meantime, this lad exercised himself diligently in the Christian religion to prepare himself for his martyrdom, which seemed to him to be drawing near. When he was about 13 and a half years old, he was brought before the king, and standing there immediately began to confess his faith, declaring that he was ready to die for it. But the king, having in view something else than to hear the confession of the Son of God or of the Christian faith, proposed to the youth, who was quite innocent in evil, some improper things, which this hero of Christ valiantly and in a Christian manner refused, willing rather to die an honorable death for the name of Christ than to live shamefully with the devil and pollute both soul and body with such an abominable sin. What did he do? He tempted the young man to evil and to sin and to vile things, because he thought, maybe I could pervert this kid. Maybe I could turn this kid. Maybe I could destroy him. Which is the same thing the Roman Catholic priests did to those young people when they abuse those young people and tell them that they're in trouble for what happened and it's actually their fault. Right? Witchcraft. That's witchcraft. Do you understand? That's what witchcraft is. And that's what they do. They twist their minds, pervert them, and take advantage of them. And then leave the guilt upon them. That's how they do it. And that's what this king was trying to do to him. He was trying to get him to do that. The king, hoping that he could yet be persuaded, commanded his servants to ply him with fair promises, to the effect that if he would apostatize, he should be brought up with the royal splendor of the court of the king. Now, we have a Bible account of that happening, don't we? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what he offered this young man. Well, you could be raised in a royal court. You'll be a prince. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. That's what this young man did, didn't he? The king hoping, let's review that. The king hoping that he could yet be persuaded, commanded his servants to ply him with fair promises to the effect that if he would apostatize, he would be brought up with royal splendor at the court of the king. But the Lord, in whom he trusted, strengthened him against all the allurements of this world, so that he said, and I quote, "I am a Christian, and I will remain a Christian, and obey only Christ's commands all the days of my life." End quote. Amen. Some of you are near 13 years old, or maybe a little bit older. What if you were offered the same offer? You are offered it. Do you realize that? The world is offering you something else. The world will always offer you something else. If you will sin, if you will follow them, if you will turn away from what God has taught you, if you will turn away from what the scriptures say, if you will go to the world, if you will follow the world and its allurements, they will allure you, they will seduce you, they will give you things, they will offer you money, they will offer you pleasures of sin for a season, they will offer you all of those things if you will turn your back on the Lord. If you will turn your back, if you will mingle your worship of God with worship with the world, if you'll mingle and if you'll become them, the same thing that Satan offered Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He offered him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He offered him the pleasures of the world. He offered him that he would give all these things to him. But you know what Jesus said? "Get thee hence, Satan." And that's what you're to say. Get thee hence. When this world wants you as a young lady to sell out your purity, when as a young man to sell out your purity. Amen. To drink liquor, to do drugs, to follow the world, to follow the world system. That's the temptations that is there. To sell out and give away your purity and give away what God has given you. And give it. Why? You already have the victory. Jesus was already the Son of God when Satan offered him all those things. You're already a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You're already offered more than the world can give you. You're offered an eternal inheritance that fadeth not away. It's yours already. Why would you take Satan's cheap offer? Why would you sell out what God has given you? Why would you sell out your godly heritage for what this world has to offer you when you've already been given more than that? Amen. This young man wouldn't sell it out. Will you? Like Jesus asked the question, will you also go away? Amen. You're going to be tempted and tried with that, young lady, young man. You're going to be tempted and tried with that. You're going to be tempted and tried. And that same question will be asked to you. Will you also go away? Where shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no place to go. Where would you go? Where would you go? Where is there to go? Nowhere. The world has nothing to offer you but death. I've already been given eternal life. Right? So that 13-year-old boy, your answer should be the same as that 13-year-old boy. That 13-year-old young man, he had a lot more of the power of God and a walk with God than pastors and many people do in America today. Apostate American Christianity, right? Let's make the world happy with us. I don't care if they're happy with me. They're not supposed to be happy with me. They killed your Lord. What do you think they're going to give you? Accolades and love you and put their arm around you? Yeah, to tie the noose tighter. They're going to hang you. Amen. What are they going to give you? The same thing they gave him. Why should they love our message? I don't preach to see the world love this message. I preach to see God's people obey the Lord and to follow him. And for me to be obedient to the Lord and for you to love the message, because you ought to love the message. These are the words of life. You ought to love them. Amen. Okay, so what happened? He said, "I am a Christian and will remain a Christian and obey only Christ's commands all the days of my life." The king, you know, he saw that the flattery didn't work. You know, he tried to flatter him first. Then he tried to offer him whores, probably, is my guess. That's probably what he tried to offer him. Drugs, alcohol, whores, all that kind of stuff, right? That's what he would tempt him with. Just like the world, by the way, this is what the world's going to tempt you with, too. Same thing. pleasures of sin for a season, fornication, alcohol, the works of the flesh, liquor, drugs, running around, your own freedom to do whatever you want to do. You should not live to do what you want to do. You should live for what God wants you to do. You're dead and your life is hid in Christ. Amen. You don't do what, since when do we do what we want to do? No, we do what God wants. Our lives are not about what we want to do. Our lives are about what God wants. Amen. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. I should be obeying it, obeying His will and following it now. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. I think you ought to get to know Him now, don't you? God shouldn't be a stranger to you, not as a child of God. If He is, it's not Him, it's you. Amen. Because His hand is stretched out still. His mercy endureth forever. The king, seeing that he remained steadfast, was filled with rage. Well, they always are, aren't they? Who do we see that same example from in the Old Testament? Same example? Nebuchadnezzar, whose visage has changed, right? And he was full of rage. Why? You didn't honor me as God. That's right. What was Nebuchadnezzar? A type of the Antichrist. That's who Nebuchadnezzar is. It's a type of the Antichrist. But he wanted worship. He wanted God. He wanted to be a God, right? And what did God do? Okay, I'll turn you into a beast. You think you're God? I'll turn you into a beast. That's what he did to him, isn't it? Rolled around on the ground. Do you literally think that's what he did to him? Yeah, I literally think that's what he did with him, because that's literally what he said he did. So I literally believe what he literally said. Literally to me, when I opened the book and I literally read it. People look at you like that and ask, you really believe that? Yeah, I mean, why do you think I'm saying it? Of course I believe it. You sure that's not allegorical? Al Gore, what's he got to do with it? He got nothing to do with it. What you bring him up for? Now, whether Al Gore is real or not, that's another story altogether. Is Al Gore allegorical, right? I don't know. He might be. That was Nebuchadnezzar, right? He gets angry. What, the three Hebrew children, they got angry. Are you going to worship me as God? You're going to bow down to my image? You're going to bow down to my government? You're not going to pledge allegiance to the flag? Uh-oh. Oh, man. You're not American. Uh-oh. America. You're not going to pledge? You can stand there with your hand over your heart and pledge to one nation under God? Which God? Which God? Like that Muslim dude that's standing next to me, that God? Or the heathen that's sitting next to me that worships like 33 million gods? Or which God is that? Which God is that? Or the deists that worship, which God is that? which one is that exactly? Which one am I pledging with that guy with? Which one? Oh, pick a god, any god. It's like a deck of cards, right? You just pick a card, any card.
Oh, Lucifer, the light of the lodge.
Right?
All these killers.
No, I don't do that. I people do that privately. That's between them and the Lord. But what I can't figure out is why churches would do that. You think, would you do it if you were in China? Because I pledge allegiance to Christ and His Word. That's where my allegiance lies. That's where yours should lie.
What if they change the flag?
Like the one in Minnesota? Oh, this is a cool flag now, man. We're really retro now. We're really progressive now. I mean, we got a cool flag now. We got a Muslim flag now.
Is that what it is?
Yeah, it's a Muslim flag. That's.
Oh, okay. I was wondering where the.
Well, it's gay, whatever. I mean, it's.
Like,
yeah. Hey, when you could change the flag all you want to. When you could steal seven. Hey, when you are tough enough and you are slick enough to look at people's eyes and you could take $17 billion from them and go, and I'll give you $1 billion back. When you can do that so slick and you can walk, you could do anything you want, man. That guy took $17 billion and they still voted him in again. Yeah. My people love to have it so. Right? $17 billion.
It's now 23. I hate to break the
Look. Yep. Yeah, that's right. So look, this man didn't see it that way, did he? The king, seeing that he remained steadfast, was filled with rage and commanded his guards to take him. Wait, whatever happened to the nice things? We'll do all these nice things for you. We'll do all this nice stuff. We'll take care of you. You'll be a prince. We'll do all this nice stuff for you. Take him. Command his guards to take him, suspend him by iron tongs, and pinch him, and haul him up and down until he should either die or renounce Christ as his Lord. But having undergone all this, he was as fearless as ever and refused not to suffer, still more tortures, even unto death. When the tyrant perceived the immovable steadfastness of this youth, he commanded that they should cut him limb from limb and throw the pieces into the river. As he thus stood before the king, dripping with blood from his previous tortures, he prayed to none than to Jesus Christ our Lord, saying, O Lord, deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies. When he lifted up his hands to God in prayer, the executioners pulled them apart and cut off first one arm, then the other, thus also his legs, and lastly his head. This is the rage of Antichrist. Do you understand? This is the rage of the beast. This is how devil-possessed people, that's how they are. Right, right, exactly. Right, and you can't have church. Right, dismembering, beheading. And this kid's praying, oh Lord, deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies. He's like, God, just make him kill me. Get it over with. Just. So he lifted up his hands in prayer, and what'd they do? They cut them both off while he lifted them. Yeah. The executioners pulled them apart and cut off his first arm. And lastly, his head. When this was done, the pieces were thrown into the river. Thus, this young hero and pious witness of Jesus Christ ended his life on the 29th of June, AD 925. His martyrdom having lasted from 7 o'clock in the morning until the evening. They tortured that kid, that young man, from 7 o'clock in the morning all the way till the night. They tortured him. Wasn't enough for them. They couldn't just take his head off and let it be quick, right, and painless. No, they tortured him. Still can't live in Minnesota cold? I get it. Still too cold to serve Jesus? Maybe you are. Right? Think about it, though, right? Yeah? Still too cold, huh? I know people that move across the country for jobs and they talk about it, but they would never move for a church. They would never. They couldn't see themselves doing that. Yeah, you probably couldn't see yourself racked up and brought up like that either, and your arms starting to be chopped off or your legs chopped off and while you're still alive. Right? Sort of a little different than your best life now that's being preached today. Right? Probably not going to be like, you know, probably wouldn't be like a TikTok number one video of just to watch them burn and die. They'd like that. But other than talking about being martyred for the faith and dying, right? Probably wouldn't be, would it? Wouldn't be. Why? Probably not going to be on the top list of videos of follow me for more tips. Right? Probably not, right? So you and I abstaining from all appearance of evil, not following the world and not walking contrary to the scriptures and everything else. And you know, I look at that and I'm thinking, man, Lord, I got a lot easier than they do. God, help me to be faithful in this wicked day and age. Yeah. Right? Because my life seems relatively simple compared to that, doesn't it? I know we have our own challenges. I'm not trying to compare that. But it's just the truth, right? I look at these people and what they suffered. And then people hate their story and don't want to talk about it. Yeah. I mean, who's talking about it? Hardly nobody. They don't want to talk about any of this stuff. Why? Well, it's not glamorous. I mean, you don't, you know. It's sobering. It makes you live soberly. You probably won't show up to the Coliseum to, you know, cheer on your favorite team. You'll probably be outside of the Coliseum preaching to them. Probably. Right? See, the first mentioned writer who is given the account of this Arabian persecution. He talks about... okay, and then we're almost finished here. We've only got... Yep, a few more here. We'll finish this up. I think we need to. What the king of the Arabians had from Bishop Hermogenes, his nephew Pelagius, as a pledge of hostage, the tyrant tore him with the red-hot tongs, and having been torn limb from limb, so another man is recording this same thing, he was thrown into the nearest river when he was scarcely 13 years old. Note, neither of Eugenia nor the youth Pelagius have we been able, in the case of the other martyrs before these, to ascertain the particulars of their confession of faith, though we have exerted ourselves not a little in this direction. It is almost as if the record, which no doubt treated more fully of it, were buried in the earth like that of in Eugenia. Oh, that this were certain and that the spot were known without contradiction, no pains would be spared to obtain them. If it were possible, since thereby, according to our opinion, the bright light of evangelical truth would come to light pure and clear in many points, whereas now others, especially those of the Roman Church, have, whenever it has pleased them, dimmed and perceptibly obscured with the smoke of their human inventions the blessed confessors of Jesus Christ and their confessions. What they do? They always try to steal those. They always try to taint those stories. They always try to say something bad about them, that they're pagans and they were really heretics and they were really this. Well, I don't care if they were. You don't kill them. What's that got to do with anything? But they weren't. What they were Bible believers, and that's why they wanted to kill them. And that's why they did kill them. That's why you have a hard time finding their records, because they like to burn the records. It's like they burned all their books and burned all their property and stole everything from them. Just like the Jesuits go into countries, just like they did in Paraguay when they stole all those people's property and they enslaved those Indians and made them work for them, took everything they had. In Paraguay, they took every, and they made those poor people work as absolute slaves to them. And they stole their riches, and they stole their property, and they took everything from them. That's how the Pope got rich. That's why that rich, old, nasty white dude over there can bark at you and tell you that you're not charitable enough to people while he sits on a golden throne of billions and billions of trillions, by the way, trillions of dollars, and owns 60% of the land in Israel. Why does the Pope own 60% of the land in Israel? I think you know why he owns 60% of the land in Israel. He's a thief, right? That's how they got rich off of widows' houses. The widows would go there, and they would talk the widows into giving. They talked the widows into. That's what the popes did. That's what the papacy did. They talked those poor rich widows to praying their husbands out of hell in purgatory, and they stole all their property. Or they just stole it. They'd have them join the nunnery, and they'd steal all their money and steal all their land. And they gave it all up. That's how Rome got rich. That's why they have what they have. Thieving. Thieving. That's what they did. Anyway, okay, we'll keep going. Let's see here. So, but what do our lamentations avail? We must content ourselves with what has remained. It may be that said particular confessions, together with the record of the suffering and the death of many of the other martyrs, of which we spoke in the beginning, were lost through the violence of the persecution and perished in some other way. This persecution has not been so fortunate and one for the searchers of ancient memoirs as some of the preceding ones of which we know. For these other persecutions already spoken of, however severe and fierce they may have been, besides giving clear light as regards to the confessions, have through the carefulness of some writers generally furnished and left for remembrance a respectable number of martyrs, either mentioned or unmentioned. Well, this persecution, although very many were slain in it, tells us of both of but two persons. But though we are unable to obtain more, we must content ourselves with the bare circumstances. Still, the aforementioned martyrs, Eugenia and Pelagius, shall not be esteemed the less by us. Yet not that we would regard them without fault in all points, for who on earth is perfect? But we hold that they were free from such blemishes as separate one from Christ, or deprive him of the name of a true martyr, though he might suffer for his faith's sake. The uprightness of said persons in faith as well as in life may readily be inferred from the circumstances mentioned in the account of the ancients, which, though brief and few, nevertheless indicate these things. What the faith of Eugenia and Pelagius was appears from their confessions. Eugenia is for this reason called martyr, which signifies, according to the Greek language, the witness, by which name, even in about the time of the apostles, those were wont to be called who had laid down their lives, or at least had suffered much, for the pure and genuine testimony of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Of the youth Pelagius, the authors write that he confessed his faith and declared that he was ready to die upon said faith for the name of Christ. Also, that in this suffering he called upon no other than his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, saying, O Lord, deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies. Concerning the life of both these martyrs, it appears to have been upright in every respect as regards the grand resolution which each severally had, not only to confess the Lord with his mouth and to follow him with the works in regeneration, but also to honor and magnify his holy name by offering up their lives through a violent death, as well as that they not only had resolved and determined to do this, but also actually fulfilled their resolution, which is the most important of all. They didn't just say it. They did it. They didn't run from it. They trusted the Lord through it, and God allowed them to be martyred, but they didn't walk away from their faith. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. From the accounts given, we have learned that Pelagius said, I am a Christian and will remain a Christian and obey only the commandments of Christ all the days of my life. He desired to obey only the commands of his Savior and not human inventions, and this to the end of his life, which he also did according to his ability. Moreover, we have not found anything either of Eugenia or of Pelagius in authentic writers which conflicts with the above good testimony. So he's saying they had a good testimony, and we haven't found anything that conflicts with that. Okay, the Danish King Worm against the Christian believers. It is recorded that in AD 926 there appeared from another quarter, from the one which we have spoken, namely from Denmark, a cruel tyrant who was king of said country and whose name accorded well with his deeds. Otherwise, he's a worm. His name was Worm, and whatever he did was gnawing, biting, and devouring, so that he inflicted much vexation, misery, and grief upon the followers of Christian faith, in persecuting, tormenting, and as appears, killing and destroying them. You can see these men had no respect for these persecutors and these abusive people. They called it like they saw it. Of this tyrant, P.J. Twist makes mention these words. At this time, there was in Denmark King Worm, a cruel tyrant and persecutor of the Christian faith. King Worm was not only the first tyrant that had risen in Denmark, seeing we spoke in this preceding century of the tyranny which the Danes then practiced against the Christian believers. Just before this account of the Danish persecution, we lamented, and this for good reasons, that more than two martyrs are mentioned in the whole persecution, and but very little of their confessions, except the circumstances. But here we have still more reason to regret, since not a single person is mentioned of all of those who were persecuted or martyred through their numbers. It seems was very great. Moreover, their confession of faith, upon which nevertheless many, to all appearance, suffered and were martyred or put to death, is not mentioned at all. They struck it all from the records. So you wouldn't know who they were. Why? Well, because, by the way, if you read the records of martyrs, that would build the faith of those people. That would encourage them. We know the scriptures are our ultimate encouragement, but when you see other men and women that died for their faith and what they believed, it would strengthen those people when they read those accounts. They don't want that to happen. They didn't want, by the way, it's just like preaching. People get saved. God uses the foolishness of preaching. So these people preach their testimony in front of these kings. Well, that would have a great effect on you if you were in that kingdom and you read their testimony. So-and-so died for the faith of Jesus Christ. They stood and said, we will not reject the Lord. We will not turn our back on the Lord. What would that do? Well, that's a witness. They don't want that witness. Satan doesn't want that witness, right? So he tried to obscure it, tried to make it go away, erase it. Whether then he persecuted all who bore the name of Christian or only the Christian believers who seem to have been had in that view here, it is evident that the true and sincere believers who, having no settled place of abode, being scattered throughout the world, did not escape, for they necessarily often had to live among the nominal, yea, among the wicked Christians, with whom they frequently, when distress arose, had to suffer, though not for the same reason. I will not speak of the fact that the wicked Christians themselves, whenever it pleased them, persecuted the faithful and good Christians exceedingly, and after many torments, put them to death in a worse manner than the heathen did. Oh. He's using that term wicked Christians loosely. They would call themselves Christians, right? But they put their own brothers to death, so to speak. Their brothers. They put true Christians to death. And after many torments, put them to death in a worse manner than the heathen did. So that, to all appearances, said tyrant, when he persecuted the Christian believers, or as our author says, the Christian faith, he puts to death not a few, or at least here and there some of the orthodox and true Christians on account of their faith, besides what they often had to suffer from others. Their own professing people turned them in and murdered them. Here we will let the matter rest and will take a similar view and judge in like manner according to the nature of the rule of divine love, also of other persecutions of the Christian believers, of which may subsequently speak, taking care, however, not to present persecutions concerning which there may be evidence that those persecuted were not faithful and sincere. So he goes on to say that he didn't list some of those that didn't have a true profession of Christ. About 24 years after the beginning of the aforementioned persecution instituted by the Danish king, a very dark cloud arose over the Christian believers from Slavonia, which threatened a heavy rain or outpouring of the blood of the innocent and defenseless Christians. For one Udo, prince of the slaves, maybe that's Slavs, I'm not sure, but manifested himself very cruelly against the Christian believers and proved to be a great tyrant over them. But he finally received his reward from one of his own stamp, though a Saxon who took his life. Concerning this, we read about it the following words. Udo, the prince of Slavs, or slaves, whichever that is, an atrocious persecutor of the Christians and a great tyrant who lived at this time, was thrust through by a Saxon. A lot of these people ended up, these people that persecuted Christians, they ended up in very terrible deaths. Compare this account with the explanation contained in the note on persecution. 14 years after the last persecution, the Christians in Syria had to suffer much, yet so much on their bodies as in the, but not so much on their bodies as in their property. This was done through the violent pillage and burning perpetrated by the Saracens, of which I have found this account among others. In 964, in the reign of this emperor, namely Phocas, the 57th, who reigned in the Orient at Constantinople, the Saracens did great damage to the Christians in Syria by robbing and burning. Who shall say that this was not brought upon them on account of the confession of the Christian faith, or that among people, said people, there were not some faithful and sincere Christians who suffered for living according to their true faith? This could hardly be said, much less proved. So anyway, he says that the matter is obscure and he doesn't know much about it. Lastly, here in the time of Emperor Otho III, mischievous king of the Vandals, instituted, according to the testimony of the ancients, a severe persecution against Christian believers in the borders of Hamburg, Brandenburg, and Havelberg. We will say nothing of his tyranny at Altenburg, since this, as can be seen, was directed chiefly among the Romanists. So he persecuted the Roman Catholics. This persecution was caused by the hatred which the king of the Vandals held against Otho III, because the latter, having intended to give him his daughter in marriage, afterwards refused to do it on account of the opposition of Theodoric, Margrave of Brandenburg, who said he ought not to give such a noble maiden to a dog. So he called Mustavius the king of the Vandals. Mustavius, enraged at this, resolved to revenge himself of it, yet not on those who had injured him, namely Otho and Theodoric, who were the chiefs of said country, but on their subjects, who were certainly quite innocent of that which their chiefs had done. So, wait, a ruler makes bad decisions, and who gets killed for it? you do. Right? It's like they want to send your children off to war, right? They want to send you, your children off to fight in the military and go fight over there. Why? Because they make dumb decisions. So because one man makes a dumb decision, another man makes a dumb decision, all your children have to die for their dumb decisions. Get it? That's what they want to do. That's what they expect you to do in order to be a good patriot. You got to do that. Well, I don't want to be a good patriot. I want to be a good Christian. God never called me to be a good patriot. He caused me to be called me to be a good Christian and to follow the scriptures. And that means that I'll live peaceably with all men and do the best I can. Right? And that involves not killing people or going over and fighting some poor guy over there in the sand somewhere and killing his children. So he gets mad and wants to kill more of your children. Right? Such is the nature of the beast. Anyway, he then assailed those Christians who lived nearest, persecuting them in an atrocious manner. So he killed real Christians because the fake one did something to him, so real Christians had to die. Right? That's how that worked. He then assailed those Christians who lived nearest, persecuting them in an atrocious manner, a grievous matter for human nature, but pleasant for the spirit, namely of those who through love were inseparably united to their God and Savior, and hence could say with Paul, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Concerning this tyrant, Miss Davis, the author of their distress, it is stated that he raised a violent persecution in AD 984 against the Christians living in the countries lying nearest. Also that Hamburg, Brandenburg, and Havelberg had their share of said persecutions. The reader, in order to understand aright our object in noting this persecution, will please read and accept as explanatory of the last mentioned persecution the different notes which we have placed throughout the century. 7 years after the persecution which we have just related, namely AD 991, the Normans came from Denmark into Germany, where they began to greatly vex the Christians, which lasted about 40 years. That is, for over 30 years after the close of this century. Moreover, that the Arabians, of whom we had mentioned in our account of the first open persecution of the century for the year 923, not only at this time, but from AD 622 to 1300, like a swarm of destructive grasshoppers, overran nearly every country of the known world, to the great distress and misery of many Christian believers, can be read at large in the history of the Turks. So real Christians died, Roman Catholics started wars with the Turks, started fights with, it wasn't Baptists, it wasn't Anabaptists, it wasn't Bible believers that started wars with the Turks, it was the Catholics that started them, stirred them up, and like the Pope always did, he always uses the Turks to start a war, just like he's doing right now, just like we're bombing people over there, we bombed some people the other day, we're continuing to bomb people, and why is that? Because the Pope uses Islam to as a weapon against people. Remember, the Bible says his hand would be against every man. And you have to understand something. Satan hates the Arabians. He hates them. He also hates the Jews. He hates both of them. The Pope hates both of them. Why? Because both of those people were promised blessings under Abraham, right? Because they were the seed of Abraham. Now, one is the seed according to the promise, which is the Jews. The other are the Arabians, or the Muslims, or the Turks, or whatever you call them. And they have a blessing too. Not the same blessing. It's not the blessing of Israel or the land of Israel or any of those things, but it is a blessing upon them that they would be wealthy. And what are they? Who owns all the oil over there? Who has the wealth over there? The sheiks do. The Arabians do. The Muslims do. They have that. Why? Because God said they were going to be rich. Don't you read the Bible? Don't you see what he said in there? It hasn't changed. It's the same thing. They're rich. He said that they would have money. And who hates them? The Pope hates them. He hates Islam, and he hates Jews and Christians. Of course, he hates them, right? So that's why you have the wars with them. That's why they're used as a tool. Because he hates them. He hates them because of that. Now, they don't have the same promise as the Abrahamic covenant. I'm not saying that. But because Abraham slept with that woman and had Ishmael, and because he did that, God said his seed will also be blessed.
That's right.
But his hand will be against every man. What is it today? His hand is against every man. What do you know? That old King James Bible is true.
Yeah.
It's still happening today. Yeah. And these dummies can't figure it out. We know it because we have the Bible. We say, we're not surprised. Why are you surprised? We're not. God told us everything that was going to happen. It's right here. We just believe it when we see it. We just say, oh, yeah, God said it was going to happen. And they're all, we're going to cause world peace. We're going to make world peace. Yeah, sure you are. Until the Prince of Peace comes back. He's going to make peace by putting down all rule and authority. And he's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
But there's a lot that's going to happen before that. And a lot of Christians have been abused, persecuted, and killed for their faith. Once delivered unto the saints. These people we talked about in this 10th century, they lived it. And they died by it. And pray that you and I will be faithful, that we will live by it. And if need be, we will die by it. But right now, you are called to live by it. And that you and I ought to do. It ought to be the focus of our lives to live for Jesus. Amen? They in their peculiar place were called to die for it. You may be someday, but as of right now, you're called to live it. And your challenge will be to live it in a lascivious and wicked world that promotes and permits every form of sin. The only thing it does not permit and love is Christ. Amen? That's the challenge, not to get cold in a dark, wicked world, right? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let it not be said of us that our love is waxed cold. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for these men and women that died for the faith, once delivered unto the saints. Thank you, Lord, that we have the same Holy Ghost that they have. And that we have the words of God. And we can take it out to a lost and dying world and preach the word of God. And whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you, Lord. Oh God, help us to remember that always. Father, please speak to all of our hearts. Help us to be faithful people this week, faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, wherever we are, wherever we go, and whatever we do. God, make us faithful, please. Strengthen our hearts. Forgive us our sins. Help us to be strong, like this 13-year-old young man that died for his faith, that lived it, so he was able to die for it. God, help us to live it, so we would have, by grace, the courage to die for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.